Good morning, everyone. Good morning. We're going to begin with singing this morning. So let's grab those hymn books. 213, if you need it. We're going to sing the first Noel. Let's go ahead and stand together as we sing the first Noel, hymn number 213.
Together, we do pray that thou would help us to worship thee in spirit and in truth today. We ask of you, my God, that thou would be pleased with all that we bring before thee as an offering from the depths of our heart into the holiness of the holies. We pray that thou would just be pleased, my Heavenly Father, with our singing, the proclamation of the Word of God. We pray for our pastor today that thou would bless as he travels. We ask that thou would minister to him, keep them safe, Father. We thank you for keeping them safe on the way down to Kentucky. We pray that thou would help them now as they're returning. Now bless, Father, for those that are not well today, or just trusting that thou would minister to their bodies. Father, help them to feel better. Some are out for multiple weeks. We pray that thou would just minister to them, Father, that they might feel better even tomorrow. We'll thank you for that help. Now bless. Have your way. Fill us with thy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Silent night, oh holy night, all is gone.
We're going to take our hymn books once more. This time I'm going to turn to 227. 227, would you stand and sing, Who is He in Yonder Stall? As the choir comes down to join you. 227. Who is He in Yonder Stall? And weeps at the grave where Lazarus lives. Who is He? The gathering throng greet with loud triumphant song. 'Tis the Lord, a wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At His feet we humbly fall. Crown Him, crown. Who is He that from the grave comes to heal and help and save? Who is He that from His throne rules through all the world alone? 'Tis the Lord, a wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At His feet so much, you may be seated.
Thank you.
take our songbooks once more, and this time turn to 229, or remain seated as we sing, but 229, O come, Emmanuel. We'll sing all three stanzas. 229. Before the message, we do a special music this morning.
Is the one. Take your Bibles this morning. I want you to go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 2. Gospel of Luke, chapter number 1.
Luke, chapter number 1, staying with the theme of Christmas. I think we should stay with it as long as we possibly can. As a matter of fact, for the believer, every Sunday ought to be a Christmas Sunday. Amen? Because we are talking about the one and only Lord Jesus Christ who came for us. I have but two verses that I want to read, and they are found in verses 78 and 79. I will make them make sense in just a second. It says, "Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." You say, well, if you just lifted something out of its context, I know. Listen as I bring it into its context, if you will. There are two songs in the New Testament. Songs, S-O-N-G-S, songs. This is one of them, or part of one of them, and they're part of an Old Testament character type songs. Most of us, when we come into the book of Matthew and it says New Testament, we immediately think of the church and New Testament times, but you have to remember that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written while the Old Testament was still in force. The temple was still in force, the priesthood was still in force, and so on. And so you find here in the Gospel of Luke something said, sung by someone who was fulfilling an Old Testament office of the priesthood. The first song is found in Luke chapter number 1, verses 46 through 55, and I'm not going to take the time to read it, but it is that of Mary as she was greeted by Elizabeth, who was then pregnant with John the Baptist. Remember the circumstances surrounding her husband. The second one is found in Luke chapter 1, verses 68, all the way to the end of the chapter, and verse 79. It was delivered by Elizabeth's husband, Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, at his birth. So, it would have been June or July when John the Baptist was born. 9 months prior to this, Zachariah was serving in the priest's office according to his course. Now let me explain. If you're newly saved or unfamiliar with what the history of the Word of God has to say, the priesthood in Israel and in the Levitical system had grown so much because people were having babies, and you were in the priesthood because you were a Levite in some aspect of it, particularly if you were of the sons of Aaron. And you would then go into the office of a priest for a period of time, but there were so many of them that they had to serve by course or according to some order that was given. You follow what I'm saying? So it would be like the first five pews here, they get to clean the church on Mondays. 3 months from now, the next five pews get to clean the church on Mondays for your period of time. And then we come over to this side, and it's by course. So they are serving. And Zechariah's course came up. And as he was in that particular office, serving in the temple, magnificent as it was at this time, Herod's temple, as the day progressed, lots would be cast amongst the priests. Think about drawing straws. Okay. And so they're drawing straws. They're casting lots. Different than drawing straws, but it's the same concept. And he got either the long straw or the short straw, which meant that he was able to then go into the temple and take care of the candlesticks and perform the tasks about prayer. Understand? It was only allowed to fall upon a man in the priesthood once in his lifetime. He never had that privilege again. And so he goes into the temple and he is offering his prayer. He is alone. No one else is there. Now, if you understand the situation that was going on in his family, Elizabeth was childless. What do you think his prayer was? After he went through praying for Israel and praying through all the ritual things that he had to pray for, he brings before the Lord his personal desires. Lord, we're getting old. Elizabeth's getting old. Don't tell her. Lord, we haven't had a child. It's not that we haven't tried. We have. But Lord, we're childless. Could you help us? In a moment, perhaps, of silent worship, he's not alone anymore. How would you react? Zechariah? I'm over here. It's an angel of the Lord appears. What would you do? I'd be changing my britches. Amen? Come on, be honest. All right? Would you be scared? I'd be scared. I'm paraphrasing. I've heard, the Lord has heard your prayer. You're going to have a child. Okay. Now, you're thinking like a human being. Even though you're in the priest's office and you're in the temple and you're at the candlestick and you're offering up prayers and you're thinking like a human being, your first reaction is, yeah, right. All of these years we've been trying and there's nothing, and now all of a sudden in our old age we're going to have a child. I would have to have a sign. You understand? Sure. You want a sign? Here it is. You're not going to be able to speak until the child is born. And by the way, the child's name is going to be John, not Zechariah. What? Not Zechariah? No, John. And all of a sudden, he can't speak. Oh, he could open his mouth and his tongue could wag. Voice box wasn't working. He finishes what he has to do. He comes out onto the temple porch and he beckons with to the people, and they can't hear anything coming out of his mouth. And the people are now talking about conspiracy things. He must have seen a vision. Something happened in the temple. Something happened in the holy place. What is it? But he can't explain it to them, Matthew. He goes home. He's greeted by Elizabeth. Your lentil soup is ready. What's the matter with you? You can't talk. All of a sudden, you hold your tongue. You did nothing but talk all these years. I'm adding to things, you understand. He and his wife have an embrace, and she becomes pregnant in fulfillment of what God had said would happen. And 9 months go by. In the meantime, here comes Mary. While there is John the Baptist in the womb of Elizabeth, and the Lord Jesus Christ, described as that holy thing by the angel, comes into the presence, and what does John the Baptist do when he hears Mary's voice? Leaps in his womb, in her womb. It was his room, it was her womb. And then a few months later, the wonderful day has come. Now, can you imagine the family? Just put yourself there. Here's the family of Elizabeth. Do you think they're happy for her? Some are a little worried. She's an old lady. She's going to give birth. She may die. Who knows? Do you think when the people around them announce that Elizabeth is 5 minutes apart in her contractions, and it spreads through the town and people start to gather outside of their home, then the blessed event takes place. Birth happens. Birth happens all at once. You could have the pain, but when the birth happens, it happens. Boom. Zechariah is a proud man. Here comes the midwife carrying little Zechariah and puts it in the hands of his father. Oh, look, Zechariah 1 and Zechariah 2. What's he mean, though? What does he mean by this? Everybody knows that the child should be named after his father, so the argument went. He beckons and asks for something to write upon. And he writes, his name is John. And at that very moment when he said that, the sign was lifted and he breaks into song. Look, if you will, at Luke. And find, if you will, verse number 68. Starting this song, here we find it says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. He hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins." Now watch. "Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the," circle this, "day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." The child grew, waxed strong in spirit, and was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel.
thus it was. But looking at those two particular verses, I find that there is three things that stand out, at least in my mind. It is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, not just John the Baptist. It is talking about the Savior who was to come into the world to dissipate darkness and to bring in light. And so the three points that I have this morning is the darkness, the day spring or the dawn, and number three, the directing light. Father, I pray that Thou would guide our thoughts, that You would have Your way, that You would fill with the Spirit, and may Christ be uplifted and glorified, and thank You for that help. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. First of all, in verse number 79, it talks about them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. The term darkness carries with it a theme that runs throughout all the Bible. It starts in Genesis chapter number 1 in verses 2 and 3. Verse number 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and there was darkness over everything that was created. Light was not created yet. God was light, but lights were not created yet. And then we find that the darkness symbolized the chaos. Everything was in chaos. Anything that is in darkness is always in chaos. It covered the deep before God's creation of light. It speaks about a place where evildoers hide. As you go on through Scripture, it kept that symbolic meaning, not only literal darkness, but now used by God to depict what man's life is like without the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. And so it says in Job chapter 34, verse 22, there is no darkness, no shadow of death, where the workers of iniquity may hide. Huh. So in other words, a person in his sin, according to Job, no matter where they go, no matter who is absent, they're all by themselves in a dark corner of their cellar. Family is asleep. No one knows where they're at. They have a little tiny light to help them to see what they are doing. But even in that darkness, who sees? God. It goes on to say in Psalm 139, verses 11 and 12, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. So here is God talking about darkness. In verse 12 it says, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. So here in Luke's gospel, in verse number 79 of chapter 1, we find that people are sitting in darkness, that the world is sitting in darkness, and that darkness is a place of wickedness, of iniquity. That place is a place where men don't want to have revealed what they are doing, what they are thinking. They want to keep it to themselves. The thought running throughout Scripture, including the book of Job, is that death and darkness are like a land, like a place where people live. In verses 21 and 22 of Job 10, it says, before I go whence I shall not return, that's death, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death. How many of us here expect that your physical life is going to be forever? One of the things that you can't get across to people is that they are not invincible, that there is a mortality amongst people. I am praying that the rapture takes place, that I don't die physically. But I have every opportunity to die physically, not spiritually since I've gotten saved, but there is that opportunity to die physically. Men die. It's appointed unto men once to die. In verse 22, it's a land of darkness, as darkness itself, and of the shadow of death, without any order, and where the light is as darkness. Can you imagine light being like darkness? It's talked about in Scripture as a supernatural event involving the judgment of God. Now that's real interesting. It comes out of the book of Exodus in chapter 10 and verse 21, where the plagues upon Israel, upon Egypt, are happening to release Israel from the bondage. It says in verse 21, "And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness," and this phrase strikes me, "even darkness which may be felt." That's some kind of darkness. I have experienced that kind of darkness in the deep woods. If you have been in the deep woods where there's no light around, and the clouds are covering the stars and the moon, and you don't have a flashlight. And so, you know, our dear brother who's with the Lord, Mancini, asked me to do a men's preach for their men's group from Waymart one time, but they went all the way into the deep woods. And he gave me coordinates where I was supposed to find them in the daylight. And I found them in the daylight. Okay, and there had maybe 10 guys around a campfire as the night came upon us. And I preached God's word to these people around a campfire, and you can't see very well around a campfire, but nevertheless, I preached around the campfire, but they were staying and I was leaving. And I said to him, "Well, all right, Leo, I'm going to head out." He said, "Not that way." He said, "You got to go the other direction." I said, "Oh, I've lost my sense of direction because I don't have any landmarks that I could see. I don't have a compass of where the moon is or the North Star. It's all covered by cloud cover." He said, "No, here is my flashlight. I brought an extra one. You take it." It was one of those round tank type things, you know, that you pull up. Thank the Lord for that flashlight. I tripped my way out of the woods. One time I squashed it and put the light out, but it was darkness that you could feel because there, by now the campfire was beyond me. And the glow of the campfire was not helping me whatsoever. It took a little while to figure out which direction I was heading in. But finally I did find my car and came back. But Ilio, there was one. How old are you now? 15. When I was about 15 years old, we were harvesting potatoes on my dad's farm. 15-year-olds that don't know the Lord might be a little mischievous. Would you agree? Okay. And especially when you get a group of 15, 14, 16-year-olds that are a little bit mischievous. And so we would take them, put them in crates, not take the dirt off them because they preserve longer with the dirt on them. And so we would take them to our store where half of the store and a quarter of the half was a cooler. Now, in order for a cooler to work effectively, it must be absolutely sealed. Would you agree? You don't want any lights. Little test. How many of you ever have tried to make sure that the light in your refrigerator goes out? Well, you would tell if that rubber seal around it were broken, okay? And so our cooler that we had, where we kept a lot of vegetables to help preserve them through a winter, was perfectly sealed. And we had a new recruit. Anything happened to new recruits? We had a new recruit. And you always had to get initiated into the gang, you know. And so we always were teaching the new recruit how to do things with something mischievous at the end that we were thinking about doing. So we worked him to the point where he was going to stack the crates in the cooler. You got me? So he is inside the cooler. And we're stacking crates in front of him. We're taking away the aisle toward the door and saying, "Hurry up, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. You got to keep up with this and keep up with this." So he's not paying attention to where he is or what, you know, what direction he needs to go when we slam the door closed and turn the light out. And then put a bolt in the handle so he couldn't push. There was a plunger type thing that you pushed and opened the door. Couldn't do that. I want to tell you, having that done to me, it was absolute darkness that you would feel. we would listen. We weren't this cruel not to let him out. But we would let him get cold, and we would listen for things to fall. After all, it was potatoes and it was crates. Mostly we were listening for his moaning that something fell on him or he tripped over something. Because when you're in total darkness, you don't know where you're going. When you're in total darkness, you're completely disoriented. When you're in total darkness that you can feel, you don't know what obstacles are in your way because you can't see them. And just like in Egypt, I feel for those poor people. It was darkness that could be felt. It was the judgment of God. At the cross, we find in the middle of the day in Matthew 27 and verse 45 that from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land under the ninth hour. Darkness. And God's judgment is described as a day of darkness in Joel 2:2. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. It talks about God's punishment on disobedience in Deuteronomy 28:29. And thou shalt grope at the noonday, and as the blind gropeth in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. What a terrible thing. Now, as we look through Scripture, and that's just a small Bible study, word study that we can look at in Scripture concerning the word darkness, but I think you get the point. Darkness is not a good place to be in because it's used as a figure of speech. But it is talking about the condition of man's heart and of his mind, of his spiritual condition, as darkness. But when you look further in Scripture, you find that it has an ethical sense in that it depicts, first of all, a way or a course of life. So that the Scripture says the ways of darkness in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 13, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. So God is saying, by way of his use of a figure of speech, that some of the course of life that we take is absolute darkness. You don't know where you're at. You don't know what you're doing. You're in danger of whatever. And consequently, it is a way. In Proverbs 4:19, the way of wickedness is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Have you ever heard somebody say, I don't know why God is doing this to me? Well, God is not doing it to you. You're doing it to yourself, dummy. You're doing it to yourself, idiot. You're tripping over things that you don't have to trip over. You don't know where you're going or what you're doing. You have no discernment. You're going the wrong way. Nothing seems to make sense to you because you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. You haven't let the light of the Word of God shine upon your path. You're going in the wrong direction. And consequently, whatever may be going wrong in your life, it is because there's darkness in your life. And you haven't come to the light. It talks about a walking in darkness. In John chapter 8, verse 12, then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, walking in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, which one would you rather have? Would you rather be locked away in Cremard Farms cooler? No way to get out? In the ultimate darkness? Oh, you got a lot to eat, but you got to go find it. And it's all going to be raw and someone's got dirt on it. Okay. Would you rather be locked away in that? Or would you rather come to the light? Understand? Which way? Walking in darkness. It talks about an ethical sense as well as works or deeds of darkness in the book of Romans chapter 13 and verse number 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. And in Ephesians 5:11 it says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. I think that you will agree with me, to be or to sit in darkness is not a good thing. But it gets worse. Because the text that we're reading in Luke chapter 1, verses 78 and 79 is a quotation from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light hath shined. It's a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's describing the condition of people before Christ came, and they're sitting in darkness. It's talking about Christ. And it pictures humanity apart from Christ in that darkness that is so intense, so tragic, that is the very shadow of the ultimate darkness, which is death. And in it, men are sitting apathetically, unable to find their way and afraid to move. Have you ever gotten so scared, so overwhelmed, that you just sat down? And you didn't move. I could remember talking to my wife's uncle, Uncle Pick, Keith. Could barely get World War II out of the World War II veterans' mouths. He was in the Battle of the Bulge. And I said to him, he was getting close to dying. I was praying for him at his bedside. Uncle Pick, what do you remember about World War II, about the Battle of the Bulge? And he said, oh, it was terrible. I said, well, where were you? He said, I was in a cellar, curled up in the fetal position. He said, my legs wouldn't carry me anywhere. He said, my feet wouldn't move. He said, I soiled myself at two or three times. He said, as the barrage came and the cannon fire from the tanks, and the Tiger tanks were closing in on us, he said, I surely was going to die. He was in darkness. Understand? And he couldn't move. And that's the way many people are, and it prevents them from even coming to Jesus Christ. You following? It gets better. The darkness, as our text is revealing to us, is the emblem of three things, according to the Hebrew definitions that emanate from Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. The first one is that darkness talks about ignorance to those who don't know Christ. And what do they think about the Lord Jesus Christ? What do they think about God? Well, to some individuals, he's just a great terror. Who wants to come to God? He is just so mean. He's terrorizes people. To some, he's one who is impenetrable, not easily understood. And still to others, he's just nothing more than fate. Or he's a big nothing with no emotion, no attributes, no heart, no ear to hear. And indeed, such people who have scarcely been touched by the gospel and find the most primitive, you will find the most primitive and backward people upon the face of the earth. Such people, if you take away America's foundation of Christianity, we would fare no better than any of those that live in the darkest parts of this world. And by the way, we're on the way. Take a look at our society, and it is plummeting itself into a Christless, non-Christian country. Who's to blame? Look at the person next to you, because we're not doing our part. I've seen, to my horror, I have seen the sacrificial pits where mothers offered their children to the devil and pigs ate the baby's carcasses. Would you say that's darkness? I have seen with my own eyes children starving as their parents would bring chickens to give as a sacrifice to the witch doctor in atonement for their sin. Nail it to a Maupu tree while the children are starving. Would you say that that's darkness? The children could be helped. They wouldn't be dying of malnutrition. You've observed men and women right here on Main Street in Duryea. Maybe some of you who are too young maybe don't remember these in droves walking. I remember them from the 1950s and 1960s especially. When people would be walking to a particular church in Scranton, and they would be walking from Wooksbury and Nanticoke and West Pittston and Exeter, Wyoming, and they would put a little pebble in their shoe in the summer to go to the novenas that were being given there. And in walking, the pebble was supposed to irritate their foot, because after all, you had to suffer some in order to get to that novena, in order to pay for your sins. Some of them would be bleeding. That's darkness. It's darkness. It's ignorance of God who loves them and cares for their soul. It's ignorance of the Christ who they say they are worshiping. Because the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to forgive all sin. It stands secondly for impurity. John's gospel tells us that men love darkness rather than lights than light because their deeds are evil. When does most crime take place? At night. There are some crimes, Norm, that happen in the daytime. Generally in an office with a guy wearing a three-piece suit. The ones at night are generally dressed all in black with a hoodie over them, maybe a face mask, because they're trying to be enveloped by the darkness so no one sees what's going on, because their deeds are evil, the scripture says. The darkness is like a mist that steals up from some poisonous marsh, and it shuts out the moon and the stars as if it's pulled a veil across their eyes and contaminates their mind and their soul. And of course, ignorance of God breeds impurity. Today, I want you to think. Our government is concerned about teen pregnancy, while at the same time they promote birth control devices in public schools. You find a problem with that? The thing that they should be promoting is abstinence. Wait till you get married. That's the right thing to do. Does anybody here remember when it was a shame for anything to take place like that? Now it's flaunted. It's sought after. Oh, you have a baby bump. How nice. Where's your husband? It's darkness. We're not content to see the aged and the feeble die naturally. We keep them comfortable, and now we seek to kill them to preserve quality of life. In the past, there used to be a thing, a movement called the New Age movement. Have you ever heard of it, Matthew? The New Age movement, which has morphed into the people who are woke. Have you ever heard that word? Woke. So when I was young and coming up in my 40s, I am now young in my 70s. It was the New Age movement. It was the Rainbow Coalition and so on and so forth. Remember those people? Now it's the woke people. So my youngest daughter is here sitting back there, but when her sister was taking some classes at Lackawanna's Luzerne County Community College, I was also deficient in American literature, so we took the same class because I was going to be in a little competition with her. I beat her. Anyway, I got an A+, she got an A. On the first class, we went in, and there the teacher, the professor, happened to be my high school Problems of Democracy teacher. I won't give his name because it's going out. And so I recognized him because he had so many hundred students, he didn't recognize who I was or remember me because I was a pretty nice guy. Didn't get in trouble until the darkness came, and that's when I did my trouble. Anyway, so he's teaching the class. Now he notices that I have a shrinking hairline and gray hair, none of which I have today. And he, guys, everybody introduced themselves, and he's pointing at them, and he's skipping over me, and he's pointing, and then he says one word. I've used this here for those of you who have been around. How many of you, and you could respond to this, how many of you here in this room remember a late night television program that had the guys that was the interviewer, his name was Jack Parr? Would you please put your hand up? Now, in a classroom of 18 and 19 years old, how many hands do you think went up? He said, I don't know who you are. I'm about to meet you and see who you are. He said, but this class now belongs to you and me. And I thought, great. I told him who I was, and, you know, I'm a pastor and so on and so forth. I'm a little deficient in American literature, and I'm here to take your class. Oh, he said, this belongs to you and me. He turned around, and we were dealing with the Pilgrims and the Puritans, and he put the 5 points of Calvinism on the blackboard, which came out of Europe, and he turned back around to me. He said, Reverend, what do you think of those 5 points? I said, I don't believe them. He said, some of them are okay, but I don't believe the order in which you have them. I don't believe that tulip theory. He said, called it what? I said, tulip theory. He said, oh, that's a new one to me. I said, yeah, you have 1 to 5. I could give you a thing that describes each one of them. And by the way, do you want the scripture? He said, oh, you can't do that. Okay. As the class went on, Matthew, we got to a point in American literature where people started to love what was going on in the West. They loved trees. They loved forests. They loved the national parks. And I love the national parks too, but I don't worship them. And people were worshiping them, and it's called transcendentalism. How many of you used transcendentalism 3 times in a sentence last week? Okay, you've never heard of it, that's okay. And so he's talking and teaching the class about transcendentalism and how it has moved from the 1800s into the 1900s and how we need to be saving the whales and hugging the trees and saving the fish and the pelicans and whatever. And all the class is just flat out agreeing with him. Except you got this old guy in the class that is a preacher that understands what the Word of God has to say, that we should be conservatives and conserving and not hugging, okay? And so I've told people I could swim in a cesspool when it gets up to here, but when it gets past there, I've got to do something. And so the cesspool got that high of all the 18 and 19-year-olds, and I put my hand up and I said, I have a question for everybody. And he said, oh, you want the class? I said, I want the floor. He said, what do you got to say, Pastor? And I said, I want to know how many of the young people in this room would be at class tonight if they had to ride a bicycle to come to class? Well, nobody put their hand up. That was a very tame statement that I made. I made it a little bit further. I said, how many of you would come if you had to walk? And nobody put their hand up. Third question, how many of you would like to see me die in 20 years? I was 45. What? How many of you have read the 200 Planks of the New Age Movement Political Platform by Mark Satin? He said, I never read it. I said, well, it's obvious. How many of you would like to live beyond 65 years old? Well, everybody wanted to live beyond 65 years old. I wanted to live beyond 65 years old. Praise the Lord. Amen? I said, not so if you keep on the course that you're going, because the junk that you're espousing happens to be transcendentalism on steroids. You know why they believe that? You know why the woke people are so much asleep? Darkness. and purity follows. Their deeds are evil. There's a lack of respect. There's a lack of personal discipline. There's a lack of conscience. We were in a store 3 weeks ago, and the people that were working were complaining about a guy that was just hired, and in 1 month he had already taken 4 personal days. And he left them short. What? That's a lack of respect. That's a lack of purpose. Finally, the word in the Hebrew means sorrow. No one travels far along life's road without feeling sorrow. Anybody in this room ever feel sorrow? There may be laughter here and there, joy for a moment, but the awful reality of the darkness is that when you're left to think about life, when you're all alone, you and I seem to drift into moments of sorrow and heartache that have come into our life. How do men without Christ keep from going insane? The conclusion of this whole matter is this, that you and I, away from Jesus Christ, have to face the certainties of ignorance, of sin, of sorrow, unenlightenment, sin unconquered, sorrow uncomfortable, but still there is one more facet. We said it in the beginning. People sit in darkness. Inactivity. They won't move to get out of the darkness. They will stay there, glued to a seat, not know what danger lurks beyond. Darkness that could be felt. But here comes verse 78. And our next word very clearly states the day spring from on high. Once again, the verse is from the Old Testament book of Malachi. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall. The word day spring, as it's used in Luke's gospel, is the picturesque old English word meaning sun rising. There are some people who just can't wait for the sun to come up every morning, for the dawn to break the darkness at night. All you have to do is be a nurse who has worked in any intensive care unit, and you will know that there are some individuals, or a nursing home, you will know that some individuals there long for the daylight to come. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, coming or rising over the darkness of earth, descending from on high, not just to shine, but to visit mankind in this particular song. Jesus said, John 8:12, I am the light of the world. I'm the light. We need to come to the light. So as darkness speaks of ignorance, Christ speaks as the sun. He speaks to us of light of knowledge in 2 Corinthians 4:6. For doubt, we have instead certainty. For fear of God, we have the knowledge of a God who is close at hand, who loves us. For fate and for expressionless will, we have a loving heart, warm and throbbing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and a God who reveals himself as one who loves us, has pity towards us, has compassion toward us. And then to the impurity or the sin which wraps our hearts will be forgiven if we but turn to him. The impurity or the sin which wraps our hearts will be forgiven. Alienation from God will pass. True light will shine. Sorrow, although it will not cease, can be faced with him who made the promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We become children of the day, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 5, not of the night. In verse 79, not only is he, Christ, the light, but he is a directing light. In the cooler with the potatoes and the squash and the lettuce and the cabbage and everything else that was in there, when the lights went out, you couldn't identify anything. Nothing. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face if you touched your nose. But now when Christ has come and the lights were turned on, Christ and his word become for us a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, directing, guiding. The first place it directs is to peace. Reconciliation puts us at peace with God, which is the foundation of all other peace, Colossians 1, 20 and 21. The peace of God rules in our heart. We were enemies and alienated in our mind by the wicked works, yet now he hath reconciled us. Isn't it great to be saved? Amen. Isn't it great to know the Lord? How about this? You live in a country where you can have multiple copies of the Word of God on your shelf. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I don't care how many copies you have on your bookshelf, unless you get some of it in your heart, you're still walking in darkness. Amen? Get it in your heart. So yet, so many Christians who have been made whole by the blood of the cross. Why? Don't answer out loud, but answer it if you can in your own mind. If you've been brought to the light, if you've been brought to the understanding, if you've been brought to the place where you realize that you have purpose in Christ, why sit in darkness? Why? Why do we do that? We've been redeemed. We've been brought up out of the darkness. Why do we do that? Because it's only they who walk in Christ's footsteps that have that quiet heart and that are at peace with God. They're in agreement with God and themselves. They're friends of not only the Lord, but of mankind. They're at peace with the circumstances that have come about in their life. There's no strife within. There's no strained relation or hostile alienation to God. No gnawing of unrest of unsatisfied desires. No pricks of accusing conscience. For the man who puts his hand into Christ's hand and says, "Order my steps by thy word. Where thou goest, I will go. What thou commandest, I will do." He walks in the light even as he is in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Where are you? Are you sitting here this morning in the darkness and you haven't come to the light of salvation by grace through faith? Where are you this morning, dear Christian? Have you been saved and yet you refuse to get out of the seat of darkness and come to the light? Why will you do so? Why not commit everything and all to he who loved you so that he gave his life for you? The light of the world. That you could be the light of the world too. Father, we thank you for the time. We praise you for the opportunity that you've given to us to be here today. We ask of you, Father, that thou would help that day spring to shine in our hearts, that we might know the light as he is in the light, and walk therein, that we may not dwell in darkness, nor sit in darkness, but that you and your word, Father, might be the lamp to our feet, light to our path. Lord, if there's one that needs Christ, I pray today that they'll call upon you, that they might be born again, that they might walk in your way, they might live with you and for you. We'll thank you for what you'll do in their lives. Save a soul, Lord, that is in desperate need. They're sitting in that darkness that can be felt. That way, that walk. I pray that thou would help them, my Lord, to sit today to see that there's hope. And there's only hope in Jesus Christ. Father, if there's one who knows you, and they know they're sitting in darkness. They know, Father, they've taken upon themselves the character of the flesh rather than the character of the Spirit. I pray that you will help them to get out of the stupor of darkness, to walk in the light as you are in the light, so that they might have fellowship one with another. Well, thank you for doing your works through the Spirit of God, Father. Work on our hearts. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you'll say, "Preacher, I'm here without Christ as my Savior. I need him. I need to call upon his name. I need to be born again. I'm sitting in the darkness, but I have no assurance of everlasting life. If that's you, would you slip your hand up while heads are bowed and eyes are closed? Say, preacher, pray for me. I want to trust Christ today. I want to get out of the darkness. I want to come to the light. If that's you, slip your hand up right where you're seated. Leave it up till I see it. Is there anyone like that today? Maybe you're here today and you're a Christian. And you'll say, I don't know why I do this, but sometimes I'm sitting in darkness. And I don't know why, because Jesus Christ is my Savior. I just need to follow His Word. I need to walk in the light as He's in the light. God has spoken to my heart. I'm changing some things today. I'm asking my Heavenly Father for forgiveness. And I am promising Him that I'm going to allow Him to have His way in my life so that I could walk, live, carry out my life the way He wants me to. If that's you, slip your hand up for prayer as a Christian. God bless. God bless. Thank you. God bless. God bless. Thank you. Thank you. God bless. Thank you. Father, we thank You for these. We do look to You today that Thou would so answer these prayers that these folks might find the help that they need and the hope that they need. Well, thank You for that aid. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into Thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus, I come to Thee. Out of my sickness, into Thy help. Out of my want and into Thy wealth. Out of my sin and into Thyself, Jesus, I come to Thee. Stanza three is the last. Out of unrest and arrogant pride, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into Thy blessed will to abide, Jesus, I come to Thee. Out of myself to dwell in Thy love, out of despair into raptures above, upward for aeon wings like a dove, Jesus, I come to Thee.
Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, it has been good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. O Lord, we know You sent the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver us from darkness. Lord, we pray if there be anybody here yet in darkness, that they would seek to come to the light, even as they heard this morning. We pray now You give us safety as we travel home. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.